Hello and welcome to the Enjoy Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. We hope this message empowers, equips, and helps you become everything God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
Lord God, I thank you and praise you for today. Holy Spirit, this is your moment. This is your time. Lord, we empty out all of ourselves so that we can create room and space for you to fill. I ask right now, Holy Spirit, that you open our minds to understand your word. Lord God, open our hearts to receive the revelation and the work that you want to do in there. Lord, I ask you, open our eyes to see the way that you see. Open our ears to hear and be able to recognize and understand your voice in our lives. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. All right, you guys can take your seats. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm so glad I'm sitting next to you. Because the other person is also great, but not my favorite, you know? Turn to our person and say, have you done something with your hair? Have you lost a couple of kilos? We all need a bit of comforting after lockdown. It's been good and bad. But I wanna share a thought today. It's the title of my message, and it's called Nothing Was the Same. Can everyone say, nothing was the same? A little bit loud, can I hear you say it? Nothing was the same. All right, so good. That was my bad. I got my timing wrong. You notice that when you're in praise, your clap timing's out a little bit. We're still learning how to get back into praise and worship. Praise God. But there are moments in life that after which you go through, you will never be the same again. Defining moments. I mean, there are moments and then there are moments. There are moments where you can never see, think, hear, even process information the same. It's just like your whole outlook on life has now shifted to something new. For me, it's when I got married. And if you're married in a house, you probably know exactly what I'm talking about because you think you know everything, then you get married and you realize I actually don't know a single thing. And everything that I did, I can no longer do it the same. I can't put my toothbrush where I used to put my toothbrush. I can't even sleep on the side of the bed that I spent 20 years sleeping on that side of the bed. I can't fold the clothes the same. I can't do the washing the same. Even the way we stack dishes is differently, right? I leave the toilet seat up. She complains about that. I never understood that one because I don't think it's a big deal. But anyways, you can never think, see, hear, act, or process anything the same again when you go through something like that, right? What about when you leave high school? You never same after you leave high school. I missed the two breaks a day. You know what I mean? It's like recess, lunch, mom packs it. I come home and I've had a hard 7-hour day, you know, where I sat and listened to people talk. And then I just had, you know, the struggle of waiting for mom to cook dinner and then watching TV shows, you know, like life is so hard. Then you move out and you realize that was actually pretty cool. And now my life is never going to be like that again, right? Then you have kids, now you're packing their lunch and all that kind of stuff. Looking forward to that one day. But there are things in your life that when you go through, you are actually never the same again, right? After this year, we can never be the same again. Never the same again. I wouldn't want to be the same again, right? After this year, my father's house, we can never be the same again. Next is kingdom alignment, and I believe that that is a God word, that is a spirit-breathed word, and we are going to walk out different. We're going to exit 2021 different because of how God is going to transform us, but we will never be the same. I find that every year Pastor Shane casts the theme, and I'm never the same after which. I'm just like, man, I never saw it that way. I never thought that way. Like, God has done something in my heart, and it's great, but can I encourage you that there is nothing like encountering Jesus. That is the moment for me where if I was to pinpoint where did it all change, it's when I encountered Jesus, right? And if you're in this place, you probably know what I'm talking about, but you can never be the same again after you enter into a relationship with Jesus. Never. You don't think the same. You don't love the same. You don't talk the same, right? Everything has now become different. And we see it all throughout the Bible. Like Moses was never the same again after he parted the Red Sea, yeah? Daniel was never the same again when he spent a night in a lion's den. Peter was never the same again when he walked on water. Lazarus was never the same again when he was raised from the dead. I mean, he was dead, you know, like that would change a guy. If that doesn't change you, I don't know, you know? Jonah was swallowed by a fish. That definitely changed him. I'm sure that he did some counseling for that one, like, I'm just not the same guy I was before I went into that fish, you know? Like, but after you encounter Jesus, Nothing can be the same again. In fact, the Bible promises that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Is there anyone grateful that they're a new creation in Christ, that their old self, their past, their old identity has now been transformed into the likeness and the image of God? There's so much blessing to be found in the transition from what was to what is. And sometimes we can get caught up idolizing the way things were, and it prevents us from stepping into the way things God wanted to be, right? But I don't want to do that. I don't want to be in that place. I know you don't want to be in that place, right? And it's possible that even though after you encounter Jesus, nothing is the same, you can actually still stay the same being after being in his presence. Like, what are you talking about? Well, if you think about the Bible and the people in the Bible, there was a lot of people who encountered, walked with Jesus, saw him perform miracles, and they were exactly the same. In fact, nothing changed in their lives. Think about Herod, who spoke with Jesus in Luke chapter 23, verse 8. Says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. Nothing changed after Herod spoke with Jesus. I mean, he had an appointment with the king and he walked out exactly the same. What about the Pharisees and religious people of the day who literally saw Jesus performing miracles before them and they totally missed it? They didn't compute with it. They didn't give God glory for it. It made them even angrier, right? Their hearts weren't changed. They weren't transformed. What about Pontius Pilate, who spoke with Jesus in Luke 23:4 and said, I find no guilt in this man, yet he still handed Jesus over to be crucified. This dude did nothing wrong, but you know what? If you guys want him dead, we're going to do that, right? He was exactly the same. The one that amazes me the most is actually Judas. I just can't wrap my head around it sometimes. Like, I told someone this week I'm preaching on Judas. They said, I don't know how that's going to be encouraging. I'm like, I'll show you how Judas can be encouraging. You know what I mean? It's encouraging because I believe that Judas, even though whatever he went through, whatever he did, he still had redemption as a possibility at the end. Because he wasn't the only one that betrayed Jesus. He wasn't the only one that left Jesus. In fact, all the disciples did apart from John. Peter actually denied him 3 times. But they all had a chance when they came back because God's grace was sufficient for them. But Judas ended up so far away from God at the end. I mean, he didn't just hear about Jesus. He didn't just, you know, see him from afar. He walked with Jesus. Like, he saw the Jesus that, you know, what a blessing and honor, but that no one else saw. He got to hear things that nobody else was getting taught. No, that he got authority from Jesus to perform miracles and cast out demons. And this guy still didn't change. Reason why it's encouraging is because I think that the most valuable lessons you can learn are the ones where you don't have to go through the pain that somebody else did. You can get the lesson without the pain. I was talking to someone outside, and it's true that I'm not quite a stubborn person. I'll admit that. I'm just a sinner in need of a savior. And it takes a lot for me to learn. Usually I have to go through it and hit rock bottom. But I've learned that, you know, if I just listen and I observe and I allow God to speak through situations and his truth, that I can avoid certain pain and certain situations. I can actually come out stronger without having to lose anything. And so this is encouraging because what I'm about to dissect with Judas, if we can apply it, if we can get it, then we're going to be able to get the transformation. We're going to be able to get the change without experiencing what he experienced, right? Now, the closest look we get of Judas is found in John chapter 12, verse 1 to 11, and it's where Mary anoints Jesus' feet. And I want to break this passage down. The first thought I want to bring is that you won't find transformation in transactional relationships. I'll say it again. You won't find transformation in transactional relationships. Verse 3 to 5, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now, I want to juxtapose these two. You guys are like, how did you know that word? I Googled it. I didn't know what it meant. Now I do. It means I'm going to compare two different things, okay? I want to juxtapose them. Mary and Judas, two different mindsets. Judas had a transactional mindset. What is he doing in this moment? He's calculating the cost and the price. He's all about withdrawals and deposits. He's all about what can I get for what I'm about to give, right? And he actually says in other passages that he saw it as a waste. He said, why would you waste this perfume in this moment? Don't you know what it could have done? But Mary's mindset was transformational. Mary's mindset was, every time I sit at Jesus' feet, it's not wasted. Everything I give to my Lord and my Savior is not a waste, because my worship, my service, my obedience, just being in His presence, right? That allows God the opportunity to work in my life and in the lives of the people around me. It's never a waste. I don't care how much the perfume costs. I don't care how much time throughout the week I have to sacrifice to sit at your feet. I don't care how tired I am from work. Because guess what? I know the value of sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's a transformational mindset. And the relationships that will change your life aren't the ones based on deposits and withdrawals. When I give you something, I'm expecting something back. Can you imagine if in your marriage, and I'm speaking hypothetically because I think I upset some people in the first service. It's hypothetical, okay? I'm not like this. But can you imagine if Mel was like, who's my wife? Can you please clean the floors? And I said, are you going to cook dinner? Like, and what are you cooking for dinner? Because if it's not my favorite, I'm definitely not going to wash the floors. You know what I mean? It's like, can we go try out this new restaurant? Well, what am I going to get out of it? I don't like that food. Like, I don't even enjoy that food. What am I going to get in return out of this? You need how much for your makeup? How much does your hair cost? That was a revelation in itself. I never knew. Didn't know I had to factor that in the budget. You know what I mean? But life is full of lessons. You want to do what with your hair? How many hours did you work this week? Can you imagine if that was the way our relationship was? There's no transformation there. That's not a relationship at all. That's actually a job. That's what it is. And the relationship we have with Jesus only works because He is choosing to lose count. It's the only way it works. Because if God was to keep score of all of our sins and all of our mistakes and all of our shortcomings, and you want blessing and you want protection and you want provision, what are you going to give me? We would get nowhere. But praise God, we serve a God that says, I'll take you as you are. Come as you are, because I will make you into who you're meant to be. All I ask is that you would follow me. That's all He asks. All He asks. There's nothing we could ever do or give to Jesus where He would be in debt to us. God doesn't owe us a single thing. In fact, the fact that He made a way for us to be saved and enter into a relationship with Him is more than enough. If that's all He did for me, I think that that's more than I'll ever need. God, whatever. You know what I mean? It's just like, that's enough for me for my entire life until my last breath. Romans 5:8, but God shows His great love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, which means that Jesus died for you knowing all the mistakes that you would make. Jesus died for you before you even knew His name. Jesus died for you without even a guarantee that you would be following Him. Just in the chance that we would choose Him back, He gave His life. True love doesn't keep count, it loses it. True love doesn't keep count, it loses it. You know, it's really easy to keep count, to keep score of the people around us in our lives, right? Our friends, our family, the people where we expect certain things, and if they don't do it, if they don't fulfill our unspoken expectations, then we don't want to bless them, we don't want to love them, we don't want to forgive them, we don't want to do anything for them, because what do they do for me, right? We can get into that mindset, but that's why Jesus taught Peter in Matthew 18:21-22, when Peter said, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Is it like up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. In other translations, it says 70 times 7. So Peter wants to know, like, what's the limit of love? What's, like, where do I stop, Lord? What's expected of me? And Jesus says 70 times 7, which actually means, it's a phrase, it means as many times as it takes. Lose the score, Peter. Don't keep count. As long as they're willing to come back and change, accept them, love them, forgive them, reach out to them, keep inviting them, keep praying for them. They don't have to give you anything in return. The type of love that's required to apply that, though, can only come from God. It's God's standard of love. You see, our culture, the people around us, want to be architects and define what love means. They want to say, this is what the standard of love is, but we are called to be archetypes of Jesus's love. We're not meant to copy the customs and the standards of the world. We're meant to look at his word and say, how did you love Jesus? Because that's how I'm meant to love. How did you deal with that situation, Jesus? Because that's how I'm meant to deal with it, right? 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. This is the standard of love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. I don't know if you got convicted, but I got convicted reading that. Just preparing, I'm like, man, that's the standard of love that I'm meant to express in my life. I can only do it by God's grace, but when I realize where he's taking me from, when I realize the grace that he extended to me without getting anything in return, I'm like, you know what? I'm meant to reflect that. I'm meant to replicate that in my own life, right? And I think that if we did that, then we would actually fulfill being the church that we're called to be. I realized that even though on the outside I look close to God, my standard of love was actually really far from that. See, sometimes we can think we're close to God, but our words are actually the window to our heart. And so the language that we use to communicate with God really reveals the distance between us and Him, right? We use a different set of language depending on who we're speaking to. For example, my beautiful wife is here and I will call her babe. First of all, because she is a babe. And second of all, because she's my wife. Now, you shave your legs, so I have to pick on you. Wanze, even though he's my best friend, he would not call my wife babe. And if he did, I'd get Moss to sort him out. I wouldn't do it. I'm a lover, not a fighter. When Wanze addresses Mel, he uses different sets of language. It changes the words he uses. When he speaks to his dad, he calls him dad. I don't call Pastor Richard dad. That would be weird, right? I call him Pastor Richard. So what does your language, the way that you communicate with God, say about your distance between him and you? Because I realized that all of my language, all my prayers, all my communications, I was very transactional. God, I need you right now. God, I need you to protect me. I need you to provide for me. I need a breakthrough. I need something to change. But what is Mary teaching us? I'm just sitting at your feet just because I'm sitting at your feet. I'm learning just to be in the presence of God because I love my God, the one that I serve. The second thought I want to draw out is that your patterns of today are the preview for your tomorrow. Our tomorrow is actually anchored on the patterns that we carry today. We're reading about Judas, and verse 6 says, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. I don't think personally, when I read the word, that Judas woke up one morning and he was like, do you know what would be a great idea? Is if I wreck my life. And the people who want to basically kill my savior, the Messiah, my teacher, my mentor, my friend, I think it'd be a good idea just to get a little bit of money, sell him over, and see what happens. I don't think that that was his thought process at all. And I think the key is in verse 6, because it says that Judas was the keeper of the money bag, and he used to take for himself a little bit at a time, right? He's not saying this because he cares about the poor, but because he has a small compromise that he's adapted in his life. See, Judas had a small compromise that he repeated consistently, and it created a pattern which produced a preview into his future. So Judas is doing this in secret, in hiding, and it's against everything that he's ever been taught by Jesus. But he's becoming familiar with what's foreign to God. Sometimes in our lives, people look at it, at where we are, and they say, why would they do that? But it makes perfect sense to us, because we didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what would be a good idea is if I wreck every relationship in my life. I think it would just be great. I think it'd be great if I just, you know, made a lot of bad financial decisions and then, you know, I have no money. I think it'd be awesome. Like, no one does that. What do? We have small compromises that we accept consistently, and it causes us to become familiar with what's foreign to God. And we end up, this is the alignment, just so you know, right? It's not a big thing, not a big step. This alignment is just one little thing at a time. And we accept it over time, and we end up so far from the direction that we actually wanted to be in, right? So I want to ask us this morning, what have we become familiar with that's foreign to God? See, I think that sometimes we can become so familiar with me that we forget that God's word says that we're meant to die to ourselves daily. We idolize self. We idolize, what do I want? My time, right? I told you it's going to be encouraging. I know that you want to jump up in your seats right now. You're like, really? The word of the Lord is that we're meant to die daily, take up our cross. Amen, 100%. And that is the most encouraging thing for me to read, because it's true, and the truth will set me free. Not a variation of the truth, not my truth, not your truth. It's the truth that sets us free. But sometimes we want to put our narrative on His truth. And that's why we end up not fulfilling and, sorry, not experiencing the promises that He has for us in life. Sometimes we become familiar with watching certain TV shows and movies that we probably shouldn't. Now, over lockdown, I don't know about you, but I think I've watched every single movie possible on every streaming service possible. I've found out that I actually really love telenovelas and Korean dramas. I just think that they're incredible now. I even watched this random German one, and I thought it was awesome. I was just like, this is great, great content. Where has this been my whole life, right? But when we watch so much TV, when we listen to so much radio and music, we can allow certain compromises in ourselves, and we don't even realize it until we're sitting in the room with someone else and we go, oh my gosh, I didn't realize I was in there. I thought that, like, when did that happen, you know? We become familiar with what's foreign to God. Sometimes we become so familiar with gossip that we don't even realize we do it anymore. We wouldn't even class it as gossip. It's not gossip. I'm just sharing my opinion. That's foreign to God. You know what God says? If you have an issue, go get a coffee. That's the Pastor Shane translation, just so you know. Go get a coffee. That's the truth that will set you free. Not sharing your opinion with 500 other people. Creating a negative perception of somebody who's not in the room to defend themselves. And then going to that person and say, hey, like, I've got some issues. And then you get solved. Guess what you've done? You've changed that person's perception. All those people's perception of that person. You've damaged their reputation. You can't fix it. We don't even realize we do it sometimes. It's just so part of our language at times. When Judas ended up betraying Jesus, it was a surprise to everybody. All the disciples, they didn't even know. But it wasn't a surprise to Judas. It wasn't a surprise to Jesus, but He's the Son of God, so He kind of has a cheat sheet on what's going to happen in the future. But Judas wasn't surprised. It made sense to him where he ended up, because he was going through something on the inside. See, when we're not honest with ourselves, when we don't address the issues of our heart, we allow ourselves to go off track and end up far, far, far from who we ever wanted to be, where we ever wanted to be. And it changes everything. I want to ask you today, what picture are our patterns today painting for our future tomorrow? I only say this because if you haven't noticed, I'm just preaching to myself. These are things over the years that I wish someone had told me instead of having to try and figure them out by myself. So I just thought that if I've learned from this and if God has dealt with me, maybe it can help someone else today. Maybe it can. But we need to choose to change. We need to choose that. Because you can sit in church every single weekend, you can watch online, and you can walk away the same person every single time. But the difference is that someone who connects, they engage, and they say, Jesus, not my way anymore, your way. I want what you have. I want to live my life the way you tell me to. Then you can see them come alive. And they don't think the same, speak the same, act the same, live the same, love the same. Everything's different. Last point I want to bring is that sometimes we know the price of everything and the value of nothing. So I never want to let the gift become more important than the giver. Judas knew the price of the perfume but missed the value of sitting with his Savior. Verse 7 to 8, leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now, I've got my wife's engagement ring. She probably thought I was going to sell it when I asked her for it this morning. She's like, are we all good? Yes, we're all good. Yeah. And you can't see it up close. You can't see the detail of the ring, but I promise you it's massive. The stones are massive. Like the clarity, it's expensive. I still remember the price I paid for it. It was like 7 years ago. You know what I mean? It's whoever said love doesn't cost a thing, they've never been in love. Because love can be very expensive. But I know the price I paid for this ring when I went to the store and I purchased it. If I was to go to Cash Converters and I was to say, hey, I need some money. Can you value this for me? They would weigh the gold. They would look at the clarity of the diamonds and they would give me a price. It would be significantly less than what I bought it for, but they would give me a valuation for it. If I was to put this on Gumtree, because we all know that every woman dreams of getting their engagement ring secondhand on Gumtree, if I was to do that, I would get a price for it. I would get a valuation of it. Someone would say it's worth $300 to me. And that's what it would be worth. But if you were to ask me, what is this ring worth? I couldn't put a value on it because I don't look at the diamonds and I don't look at the gold and white gold and whatever it is. I look at what it represents, and what it represents, that commitment, is invaluable. You can't put a dollar price on it. You can't. See, the valuation changes and varies depending on who wants it. And too many of us give people discounts on our value because we don't know the price that we were purchased for. 1 Peter 1:18, 19, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Can I tell you? When you know the price you were purchased for, you won't allow other people to cheapen your value. We know the price that Jesus paid for our salvation, but sometimes we can miss the value of this, of being His church. So we all know Jesus died for me. He died for my sins to be saved, but God sees this value as believers, as a body, as people caring and loving and looking out for each other, encouraging each other, worshiping Him, not just by yourself, but with your brothers and sisters in unity. There's value in that. We can't miss that. When you know your value, you don't settle for toxic relationships because I know what I'm worth and I don't need to be involved in this. When you know your value, when you're at work and you're under pressure to compromise your beliefs, or maybe you're like scared into silence because of the consequences of what you might say, because what the Bible preaches. If you know your value, that doesn't change the way that you live. If you don't know your value, then you're going to change depending on the culture that you work in or serve in or wherever, right? Changes where you are, but when you know your value, you never change. You don't tolerate the lies that the enemy speaks over you anymore. when he tells you you're no good, you messed up too many times. I know my value. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm paid with a price. I'm invaluable to God. When he died for me, he made me priceless. I don't believe these lies anymore. You don't second guess the next faith step that Jesus is asking you to take. You don't find your worth in the opinions of others. Now, in this moment, I don't know how you got to be here right now. I don't know what's going on internally. Maybe externally, you look great, you know, smiling, full of joy, but internally, maybe you're really far from God. Maybe you've got some stuff to sort out. If I can be honest, I think over lockdown, you know, everyone who put a brave face on, it's like it never affected me at all. I mean, personally, I don't know, like it affected me in certain ways. And I had to get these revelations, change the way I thought, change the way I loved so that I can be effective in God's kingdom. Otherwise, I would have got taken out. So I don't know where you're at in this place. I don't know where you're at online, wherever you're watching from. But I want to give every person the opportunity to step into a relationship with Jesus. So that's the most important thing. So if I can have every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, front to the back, left to the right, wherever you are, watching in your lounge room, watching by yourself, doesn't matter where you are, God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. He's with you right now in this moment. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while, online. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while. But if you were to be really honest, what's going on internally, you're far from God. Maybe you've walked into this place and you have no idea who Jesus is. You've never given your life to him, but you're like, you know what? I don't want to accept this life anymore. Can I tell you that Jesus didn't die so that we could accept a life that is full of depression, anxiety, pain, sin? He came to set us free, to give us a new hope. We read it at the start, become a new creation. So in this place, front to the back, left to the right, online, wherever you are, if you are saying, I want to enter into a relationship with Jesus, well, I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, I just want you to raise your hand. Why? Because I want to know who I'm praying for. I want to know who I'm standing with. I want to know who I'm believing with. And if you're watching online on Facebook, you can just type it in the comments. If you're watching on another platform, you can just click the raise hand icon that will come up. But this moment right now is a holy moment, and it's between you and God. I'm so excited for what's about to happen, because your life is never going to be the same again. Front to back, left to the right. Are you ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Wherever you are, just raise your hand in this place. I see that hand. I see that hand. Great hands. See that hand in the middle. Incredible. See that hand. See that hand. It's great. Anybody else? Anybody else in this place? Anybody else online? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. All right. You guys can put your hands down now. Can we just celebrate every single person that made that decision? It's the best choice you'll ever make. One, it's like one of the only ones I can guarantee you'll never regret, ever. And we just want to celebrate you right now. But also, you know, we want to pray with you as a family. And you don't have to pray alone. We're going to pray all together as a family. And if you just repeat after me, that would be great. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. And Lord, I'm sorry for all the mistakes I've made. But I thank you, Lord, that today is a new day, that I'm a new creation. And I choose from this day on to live every day of my life on fire for you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Can we give it up for those people that made that decision? Best decision. Best decision. I just want to pray for everybody. Is that okay? Can I pray for you guys? You guys can just bow your heads and just outstretch your arms. Lord God, I thank you and praise you that once again, we get to come into the house of the Lord to worship you, to fellowship with each other, to experience you again with our brothers and our sisters. Lord God, I ask that this word would not just be words, but it would be a seed that has been sown into our hearts, into our minds, Lord God. Let us never be transactional again in our relationship with you, in our love for the people around us. Teach us to love the way that you love. Teach us to just sit at your feet and the value of just being in your presence. Lord God, I ask right now, any patterns, any things that we've become familiar with, Holy Spirit, could you reveal them to us? Could you bring them to the surface? Because we don't want to allow them in our lives anymore. We want to deal with them. We want to change. We want to move forward, Lord God, because we know that you have an incredible plan for us, Lord God. We don't want to cheat ourselves out of the future that you have for us. And Lord, I ask right now that if anybody has been struggling with their value, with their identity, if they've been doubting, Lord God, if they've been questioning if you're still there, I ask right now, Holy Spirit, that you would fill them with your strength, fill them with fresh revelation that they are a son, that they are a daughter, that they are a part of your body and your church, Lord God, that you have plans and purposes for them, that you have a future that is far beyond anything that they could ever imagine. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Thank you, guys.